John chapter 11, and we're reading from verse 17 to 44. John 11, and from verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming to the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Well, spring is a time where things are bursting with life. It's a bit of a start-stop spring this year, but at least the buds are opening and there are blossoms on the trees, the leaves, even the ash tree has started to come out. That's one of the latest to come into leaf. And we've had ducklings hatched this past week, 7 of them. And a few of you have already come to see those ducklings. So, and they're full of life, aren't they? These little fluffy birds have a zest for life. They go from their food to the water and back to their food again. And then they have a sleep. And then it's food, water, and a bit more sleep. And I won't mention other things they do in between times. But they're lovely, cute and cuddly. They've got a zest for life. And of course, that is true of all creatures. They have a zest for life. We do as well. We want to live. You know, in desperate times, think Second World War. Yet people are struggling. They want to survive. They don't give in. They have this desperate urge to go on living. And in prosperous times, like we live in now, people want to live longer. You know, they'll take out their gym membership, they'll eat their healthy diets, they'll do things that will help them to live longer. They'll put money into cancer research and research into heart disease. People want to live. If someone is suicidal, well, we intervene as a society. We're willing to take the person who is suicidal and to make sure that they're safe. It's one of the few things where we actually restrict someone from doing their choice because we know that they'll get better. We want to live and we want to see other people living. When people die, we grieve. There's always pain and a sense of loss. We were made to live. Now Jesus, in the passage we read, he offers life. But he offers not just life here on earth, but eternal life. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." Jesus is offering life even beyond the grave. Now, given that we have this zest for life, we want to live. Why is it that everybody doesn't take up Jesus' offer of eternal life? I mean, perhaps ask yourself that this morning if you're not a Christian. What is it that holds you back from taking hold of eternal life? I guess that some people just don't believe that it's true. Maybe they feel it's too good to be true. You know, life that never ends, goes on forever and ever. No death. And not a boring life, but a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of interest, a life with God. Maybe some feel that's just too good to be true. Or maybe you think, well, it's just impossible. Everything dies. And you're so used to this world where death is as common as life that you think it's impossible. Perhaps for some, it's the commitment to Jesus Christ that is involved. Oh yes, if I could take eternal life on my own terms, fine. But to have to put my trust in Jesus, well, I want to be my own boss, thank you. I'd rather die than have Jesus as my boss. That's kind of the attitude of some. They don't want that commitment to Jesus. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and actually you'd love to have eternal life. Having Jesus as your Lord would be wonderful, but you just don't feel that he would accept you. You just don't feel that you would qualify for eternal life. I mean, what an amazing gift. Well, I would never qualify. And once I'm a Christian, how could I ever keep going anyway? And so there are lots of objections that people have for not taking hold of this offer of life. Now, Jesus spoke these words before he raised Lazarus to life. And the account that John gives to us here really answers for us these three objections. It helps the person who doesn't believe that this is even true. It helps the person who maybe struggles to commit themselves to Jesus Christ, to having him as their Lord. And it helps the person who thinks, well, I could never qualify for such a wonderful thing as eternal life. So we're going to follow this story. And there are three scenes. You know, those of you who like Shakespeare, different scenes. Well, there are three scenes in the account here. There's the first scene where Jesus is talking with Martha, then the second scene where Jesus is talking with Mary, and then there's the third scene where Jesus talks to Lazarus. Okay, so fairly straightforward. And actually, in each of these scenes, Jesus will help us with one of those three objections. So let's follow this most wonderful story that happened all those years ago. So our first point, the first scene where Jesus is with Mary. And here we see Jesus' claim in the face of death. Jesus' claim in the face of death. Now, if there's one time when people are serious and people are very careful about what they say, it's at a funeral. Especially when you're talking to the person who's been bereaved. You know, we try extra hard to be sensitive in our words on such occasions. Oh, if someone is ill, well, we express the hope that they'll get better, that they'll recover, that the treatment will work. But if someone has died, well, our first words to the grieving relatives would hardly be, oh, your loved one's going to rise again. It can sound a little bit insensitive, can't it? And yet when Martha approaches Jesus, and Martha comes to Jesus, and there's a kind of mix of emotions in her words. There's regret, there's grief, there's also faith. Let me read what she says. Jesus is approaching the village. She hears that he's come, and so she goes out to see him. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. It's a mix of emotions, of faith, of regret. But the response that Jesus gives could sound somewhat insensitive. Here is Martha grieving. Her brother has died. She's saying, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus turns around and says to her, your brother will rise again. It's not the sort of thing you normally say at a funeral. Isn't Jesus being a little bit insensitive to her grief? Unless, of course, he's going to raise her brother that very day. Now, Martha takes Jesus to be referring to the last day. Look at verse 24. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She believes in the resurrection, unlike the Sadducees. Her belief is true. There is a resurrection of the dead. And she thinks that Jesus is referring to that, but we know differently, because we know from verse 11 that Jesus is going to Bethany on this express purpose to raise Lazarus from the dead. Verse 11, after Jesus had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. And so when Jesus says, your brother will rise again, though she takes it to refer to the last day, he is speaking of that very day. There and then, Jesus is going to raise him. Now, Martha and Mary both say exactly the same words. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And it's almost typical, isn't it, of the sort of thing that we think, even if we don't say, when someone dies, that those regrets, the if only, or the what if, you know, if only you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. What if they tried that treatment? Oh, if only he hadn't walked in front of that car. All the sort of what-ifs and if-onlys. But when Jesus is faced with death, there is no what-if or if-only. There are no regrets. He doesn't look back, but he looks forward. He looks forward. And this is how Jesus is in the face of death. He has hope. He has confidence. Not only that, Jesus claims that he himself is going to raise not just Lazarus, but all who believe in him. Because when Martha says, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day, Jesus then says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. I am the resurrection. It's explained by the second half of verse 25. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Jesus is claiming that there is no resurrection except through me. I am the resurrection. If someone believes in me, they will live even though they die. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. That's explained in verse 26, where he says, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Or whoever has eternal life by believing in me will never die. He is the life. He gives people life. And this is Jesus' great claim in the face of death. Only in him is there resurrection and eternal life. And that's a very exclusive claim. You know, take all the other religions. But Jesus says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not one of the resurrections and one of the lives. No, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Only in Jesus is there resurrection from the dead. Only in him is there eternal life. That's exclusive. But it's also wonderfully inclusive. Because he says, whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. And this is the gospel, isn't it? That there's something very exclusive about it. It's only in Jesus. There is one mediator between God and mankind. And yet it's whoever believes. And then Jesus gives a gentle challenge to Martha in verse 26. Do you believe this? And actually the question is put there for each one of us. Because Jesus has just said, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And so he's thinking not just of Martha, not just of Lazarus. He's referring to whoever will believe in him. And then he puts this question. Do you believe this? It's a question for us this morning. Do you believe this? Whoever lives by believing in him will never die. Now, Lazarus had been a good friend of Jesus's. But it's not just the good friend Lazarus who's going to be raised. It's whoever believes in Jesus. As I said at the beginning, maybe you're here this morning and you feel that you could never qualify for eternal life. That you're just not good enough. You see other people and they're better than you. You're just not close enough to God. You see other people and they seem to know God in a way that you don't. And you think, well, this can't be for me. And the words of Jesus answer that. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. It's not the one who feels that they're good enough. It's not the one who feels that they're close to me. It's not the one who thinks that they can carry on and keep it up. No, it's the one who believes in me who will live. This is the first scene. Might seem a little insensitive. If Jesus' words are not true, then yeah, he's just an insensitive liar. But if they are true, then he's the giver of life to anyone and everyone who believes in him. Martha responds very well. Verse 27, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. What about you? What's your response? As you read this first scene here, what's your response to Jesus? Do you just see him as someone who tries to give false hope to this person who's been bereaved? An insensitive liar. Because as far as I can see, there are only two options here. You either call him that, or you say, these words are true. That he really is the resurrection and the life. That he really is able to raise us to eternal life. Do you believe this? That's the first scene, Jesus' claim in the face of death. Secondly, we see Jesus' emotional response to death. Our second scene, where he talks to Mary, shows us Jesus' emotional response to death. In some ways, Mary is more emotional than Martha. She's the one, we're told, who is weeping. She's the one who falls at Jesus' feet. There's a lot of emotion in the second scene. She's there with other mourners, and they see her going out and don't realize she's going to meet Jesus because Martha has told her that Jesus has arrived. And so the other mourners go with her because they think she's going to the tomb to weep. And there they are. They're all weeping. There are tears in their eyes. It's a moving scene. And we do find it moving, don't we, when we're at a funeral and we see someone who, I can remember being in a funeral and the brother had died. He was just a young student. He tried to get on a train at Oxford Station and the train was moving and the train caught him and he got killed. It was awful. And there were hundreds of people at St Aldate's for the funeral. And it was so moving and the sister was there. Tears down her eyes. It was moving. And it moves us, doesn't it? And this is a moving scene. And Mary says the same thing to Jesus. She falls at his feet. Lord, verse 32, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus sees her weeping and all the other people there weeping. You know, we weep with those who weep. It brings out the same emotion in us, doesn't it? And yet Jesus, though later on he will weep, at this point, again, his reaction is surprising. Because actually, it's kind of under-translated in the NIV. If you look at verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Actually, the word deeply moved is better translated. He was outraged. There's a sense of indignation. Not because they're weeping. Not because they're sorrowful. But it's an indignation at what death has done. In Mark 14, verse 5, the same word is used. And it's translated indignant. When a woman pours this really expensive perfume on Jesus' feet, and some of the people were indignant with her because of this waste of perfume, supposedly. And death and the grief that death causes are an affront to Jesus. He is the giver of life. He loves life. He offers life to people. And now he's deeply troubled in the face of death. You know, if someone bursts into your home and takes your family hostage, what are you going to feel? You know, they've dragged them off and you come back home and you find that there's... That the police are there and neighbours are telling you, and well, you're going to feel, yeah, sympathy, and I hope they're okay, hope my children are fine, but you're also going to feel indignation, aren't you? How dare some people just come and drag off my family? You know, you feel like a bear robbed of her cubs. Well, there's something of that in what Jesus feels here. When he's confronted with death, the giver of life, the prince of life, he is moved when death, that cruel enemy, takes a person and causes such pain and grief. He's outraged. But Jesus also feels grief. He feels the pain of death. Look at the response that he has when he goes to the tomb. "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Verse 35, Jesus wept. He feels the grief. His heart is full of sorrow, and he weeps. Jesus wept. He weeps with Mary. He weeps with the other mourners. They see how much he loved Lazarus. Verse 36. You know, Jesus was someone who was both strong and sensitive. He wept as he looked at Jerusalem. As he thought of the destruction that was coming on Jerusalem, he wept over her. This is the Lord Jesus. He's neither hardened by his outrage, nor is he helpless in his sorrow. He has both outrage and sympathy. As the hymn writer puts it, his love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. These are Jesus's emotions in response to death. He has sorrow, but without despair. He has strength, without harshness. As Jesus weeps, he brings comfort as he weeps with those who weeps. And then, moved by outrage once more, in verse 38, it's the same word, Jesus, once more deeply moved, he comes to the tomb and he's going to act. Now, why am I emphasizing these things? Because I want you to see who Jesus is, what he is like. Because Jesus here shows that he is the perfect king. He has both power and sympathy. Why do people want to be their own boss? They want to be their own boss because they don't trust someone else really to care for them. They don't think someone else really will look out for their interests, or even if they did, they don't feel that they could. And Jesus here is showing us that he really cares, but also that he really has the power to do what he wants to do, to show that care. He is both strong and sympathetic. In fact, he cares for you more than you care for yourself. And he's certainly stronger than you. So it makes sense to have him as your king. And he's certainly wiser than any of us. And we see in this second scene, for those of you who say, yes, I don't want to put my trust in Jesus because I don't want to commit myself to him, you see here yet another picture of the beauty, of the majesty, of the glory, of the love, the power and the strength of Jesus. He is worthy of your trust. He needs to be your boss. He needs to be your Lord. How can you go through life without him? And you most certainly can't go through death without him. Here is the perfect king, the one you can trust, the one you need to follow. Let's come to the last scene, the third scene. We've seen Jesus' claim in the face of death. We've seen his emotional response to death. Now, thirdly, we see his power over death. Now, Jesus was hardly the only one to weep in the face of death, nor the only one to feel outrage in the face of death. I don't know if you're familiar with Dylan Thomas. He's far better known in Swansea, where I grew up, and fairly well known in America as well. But his best-known poem, written in 1947, apparently was written for his dying father, and it starts like this. "Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage rage against the dying of the light. And it's a powerful, moving poem of outrage in the face of death. So though Jesus is not the only one who has outrage at death, and not the only one who weeps when people die, as far as I know, Jesus is the only one who claims to be the resurrection and the life. But you know, his claims, his tears, his outrage would mean nothing without action. And this is where we come to scene three. We're now at the tomb. Many Jews are present. And remember, John, who wrote this, he was also there. And we have vivid details because John can remember this. He's never going to forget what happened, especially in scene three. John is there. There are people there weeping. And Jesus is stood outside. The tomb is a stone cave, and there's a stone rolled in front of it. And Jesus tells the people, take away the stone. At this point, Martha objects. Lord, she says, by now there's a great stench. He's been there 4 days. He really was dead. But Jesus insists. Verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they take away the stone. And you can just imagine at this point, everyone from wherever they are, maybe moving position slightly, to kind of get a glimpse inside that dark tomb. And then I imagine there's a great hush once that stone has been moved away. And then Jesus, he starts to pray, and he prays really for the benefit of the people around him. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And Jesus is making this a test case. A bit like Elijah on Mount Carmel. Okay, here's the great test. If nothing happens here, he's a fraud. But if something does happen, then worship him. He is God. When Jesus had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And you can imagine the hush. Everyone is peering into that tomb. And they start to see movement. The dead body that's been there 4 days sits up and comes out of the tomb. How vividly John describes it. Oh, he can remember this. As everybody watched that moment when Lazarus, the dead man, rose to his feet. His hands and his feet were still wrapped up in grave clothes, strips of linen, a cloth round his face. And Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. There was no denying it. Jesus had raised a dead man back to life. And Lazarus lived. Chapter 12, they hold a feast in his honor. Everyone could see. This was a massive miracle witnessed by many. And we read in verse 45, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Jesus had shown his power. Here was proof that he really is the resurrection and the life. He had power over Lazarus's death. You know, it said that Jesus needed to use the word Lazarus, because if he just said, come out, then all those in the tombs there would have come out. He has that power. Come out. He has power over all death. Do you notice some of the parallels with Jesus' own resurrection? The cave, the stone, the grave clothes, the cloth over his face. This anticipates that great resurrection of Jesus. We have two wonderful accounts, witnessed by so many people, written down by different writers, that Jesus rose from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. His claims are true. You come to church this morning with that objection? Oh, can't be true. Too good to be true. It's just impossible. Well, I want you to cast aside those doubts. And I want you to look in that tomb. I want you to see this man come to life as he sits up, gets to his feet, and Jesus says, "Take off the grave clothes." Jesus did that. And a short while later, after Jesus himself had been crucified, the third day, he also rose. He has power over death. You see, one day, a grave cloth will be placed over our heads, because we too will die. And I have to say this, there is only one person in the whole universe who can say, "Take off the grave clothes and let them go." You're not going to be able to do anything for yourself once you're dead. You need someone who can say, "Take off the grave clothes and let him, let her go." The dead in Christ will hear his voice. And he will raise them on the last day. Now let me ask you, who are you trusting when you go to the grave? There is only one person who can help you. Only one person. And his name is Jesus. Are you trusting him? He makes this offer. He brings this promise. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." Will you believe in him? He offers it to you. You say, "I'm not good enough." It doesn't matter. You say, "I can never keep it up." No, it's those who believe in him. You can believe. You show faith in other things. You've been on a bus, you've been on a train, you've eaten your mum's cooking, your dad's cooking even. You trust people all the time. You can trust Jesus. You're perfectly capable of putting your trust in people. You say, "I don't want him as my boss." Let me tell you, he's a better boss than you can be over your own life. He weeps. He's outraged at death. He loves you. He will care for you more than you can imagine, better than you can care for yourself. He really is the resurrection and the life. I want you in your heart now to respond to Jesus Christ. Because he says to each of us this morning, "Do you believe this?" He puts that question. It's not me. It's the word of God that comes right to your heart this morning. And Jesus says to you, "Do you believe this?" Now answer that in your heart. Before God now, do you believe this? We want life. We want everlasting life. Turn to Jesus. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll pray.